Let me start with a little quiz this morning. And the first group was a little bit hesitant. It really is not intended to be trick questions, so you're allowed to speak back. Let me ask you this. Who is buried in Abraham's tomb? Okay, thank you. We've got one bold individual. You get a gold star. Who is buried in Buddha's tomb? Buddha. Who is buried in Muhammad's tomb? Yes. Who is buried in Jesus' tomb? Now, for some of us this morning, we understand that. Others of you may be a little bit skeptical, and yet we come to the greatest event in all of human history. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not the epilogue to his story. It's not the epilogue to the life of Christ. It's the goal of his life. It is the objective of his life, and it's the purpose of his life. It is the cornerstone and foundation of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has entrusted us to tell other people, the cornerstone and the foundation. What's a cornerstone? Those of you who have been in the building industry understand, at least this old-time kind of building industry, you had a cornerstone, and the angles were precise. They were exactly 90-degree angles, and it was from that cornerstone that you got all the rest of your building square, and you got it plumb based on this cornerstone. If an angle was wrong, the rest of your building was going to be wrong. It was the starting point. For those of you, again, in the building industry, understanding that the foundation is upon which you build the rest of your house. If your foundation is weak, your house is going to crumble. Some of you may have houses that somebody else built, and you realize there are cracks and breaks all over the place, and it's because the foundation was not solid. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that understanding and believing the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is absolutely fundamental to being a follower of Jesus. In other words, it's not possible to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, and reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tragically, all across America today, there are pastors who are standing up in churches who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who believe that it is a myth. It is something that was just kind of developed, but that it never really happened. And that happens in America, and really it has happened around the world. Now, I realize that for some, for many, they would say, well, I'm not sure I can understand the resurrection because, you know, we're modern 21st century people. We are skeptical. We are sophisticated. Let me tell you something. You are in a good crowd with the early disciples because that's exactly how they approached the resurrection as well. They were skeptical. They didn't believe. They thought they were sophisticated. This kind of thing didn't happen. This morning, what I want us to see is to come to the tomb of Jesus, to step through those events, to come and see so that we might go and tell. That we might understand that what Jesus did on the cross, and then what he did as he went to the grave and as he rose again, that we want to understand those events and the evidences for his resurrection. And so I invite you this morning to grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 24, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. If you wish to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 1056, page 1056. So this is what I want to do. We're going to start off, we'll just step through these particular verses, verses 1 through 12 of Luke chapter 24. So we want to look at the events of the resurrection so we can have those as a framework in our mind. And then I want us to come back and look for the evidences of the resurrection. How do we know that it happened? Because there are a lot of explanations that are out there, aren't there? Some would say that women went to the wrong tomb or the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Others would say that Jesus never really died. He just sort of went into a coma, swoon, as they would use that terminology. And some would say that, no, somebody stole his body. So we'll look at that because your faith and my faith is bound firmly on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you and I are of most people most miserable. It means that there is no resurrection after life. There is no life after life. That once you go in the box, that's it. That's the end of the story. It would mean that what we talk about here this morning, about the fact that there is resurrection and there is life with Christ, that we're wasting our time. We ought to shut off the lights, turn everything off, and go do something else, because our faith is resting on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't, we're just playing a game. A sad game. So let's look together, first of all, at the events of the resurrection found in verses 1 through 12. You pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 24. And on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, we need to back up in our minds a little bit, because there are some pronouns there that assume we understand to what they are referring. And so on the first day of the week, when is that? That's Sunday, right? As we know the story in Luke 23, we understand that Jesus was crucified on Friday, the day of Passover. And Jesus died on that particular day. He was on the cross for 6 hours. He dismisses his spirit and he dies. There are two individuals by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. Often what happened is an individual who was crucified was left on the cross for a while, and then their body was taken down when the cross was needed for the next victim and was just thrown in the dump. The body was thrown in the dump. And so in order that Jesus would be vindicated at his burial, God saw to it that Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, who had a tomb that no one had laid in, who had been a secret follower of Jesus, along with Nicodemus, who had been a secret follower of Jesus, because we hadn't heard from him since John chapter 3. And finally in 19, he shows up. So here are two men who had been secret followers of Jesus in the council that had seen to it that Jesus was put to death, though they must not have been at the meetings, went to Pilate and said, "We would like to have his body. We want to honor him in his death." If you recall, they had taken spices and they had taken linen. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had peeled the body of Jesus off of the cross, taking off his hands, pulling them away from the nails, his feet away from the nails, his bloody back off, and taking him and putting him into this tomb that Joseph had created. They took those linen wraps and began wrapping the body. They had taken about 100 pounds of spices, which was used to just wrap a body. The Jews did not embalm anybody. And so they had wrapped the body and they had placed it in the tomb there because Friday night was coming, which started the Sabbath time. Some of the women had watched and observed where this body was taken. And so they had seen Joseph of Arimathea and they'd seen Nicodemus do the spices to the body and wrap the body of Jesus. And everybody leaves and goes back because Saturday, Sabbath, is their day of worship. Well, you notice here it says on the first day of the week at early dawn they came. And so who's the they? It's the women. They were the ones who had gone and seen where Jesus was buried. They already knew also that the body had already been wrapped in spices and linens, as was normally the case. So why did they take additional spices? Maybe they're thinking, we see what the guys have done, we can do better. I don't know. That's a little bit of speculation. Or maybe it's the fact that they said, you know, we just love him and we want to be able to indicate that to him. So these women go early that morning to go and put additional spices on the body of Jesus. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record different events regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They give to us different perspectives. Those of you who go to a sporting event and you look at it, you talk to somebody afterwards, or you talk to three or four people afterwards, and you have different perspectives. The event is the same, but maybe you've got a son who's playing the game, or a daughter who's playing the game, and so you have their perspective. Maybe you've been an official, and so you look at the event from that perspective. Or maybe you were back in the concession stand, and so you looked at it from that perspective. So all four individuals give to us the perspective that they have on the events surrounding Jesus. Interesting, none of them give to us the actual statement, the actual events of the resurrection. They don't tell us exactly how that happened. They just indicate that it did happen. And so the women head off and they're going toward the tomb. And if you recall from our previous study, we know that the Jewish leaders had decided that they had heard that Jesus had said he was going to rise again, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they thought, he must be in cahoots with his disciples, and they're going to come and they're going to steal his body. So they went to Pilate and asked for soldiers to, after that heavy stone, big, humongous stone was rolled in front of the tomb to keep wild animals out, etc., that there would be a Roman guard that was placed there so the disciples couldn't come and steal the body away. And the last thing that these women knew was that there was this big stone that probably Joseph and Nicodemus had rolled back in front of that grave opening, and they were wondering, how are we going to open it? Well, they arrive at the grave and they realize that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. That's the first indication that something is different than what we had anticipated. And then you go on into verse 3, and when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. So they see that the tomb is opened, and they decide to go down in and look, and they see that there's no body. Jesus' body is not there. And while they were perplexed, because they're trying to figure this out, what just happened here? While they're perplexed, verse 4, behold, two men suddenly stood before them in dazzling white clothing. Those are angels. Angels that God has sent to give to them more information about what they're seeing and help them understand what they're seeing. And verse 5, as the women were terrified, well, you would expect that to be so. They're terrified at the fact that here are these two white, these radiant beings, and they bow their faces to the ground, and these men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's a mild rebuke. Why are you looking for Jesus among dead people? If you're looking for someone who's alive, you don't go to the cemetery. Well, these ladies are not expecting Jesus to be alive. They're not looking for a live person. They're looking for a body to put more spices on. They're expecting that Jesus is still dead. So why are you looking for the living here? Verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Jesus had been telling his followers that he was going to die and that he was going to be buried and that he was going to rise again, that he was going to die for our sin, that he was going to be buried because he really died, and that he was going to rise again. He announced it at least three or four different times. In fact, one time when he made that statement, remember, to Peter, Peter said, don't do that. You know, and Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. I've got to go there and I've got to die. And so these disciples, the angels are saying to them, remember, Jesus told you this. This is not new information. Verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and raised on the third day. This is exactly according to plan. This is not an accident. Jesus' death on the cross was not a travesty of justice, but that was not all that it was. It was the plan of God to provide salvation for all people for all time. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. It clicked in their minds. Aha! This is what Jesus meant. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. The 11 being, well, it used to be called the 12 disciples, but you remember Judas has gone out and hung himself after betraying Jesus, so they're down to 11. So this is to the 11, Jesus' closest followers, that they go back and report the events. Now there was Mary Magdalene, and there was Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Remember at the very beginning of our study in Luke, Luke said, I've set out to give you an accurate record of the life of Jesus. I'm going to record the events. I'm going to do careful research. If any of you have done a research paper in college or maybe high school, you know how meticulous you had to be, footnotes and primary source material, and you had to go through that process so that people could look and see and track how you arrived at your decisions, how you arrived at your conclusions. And Luke is giving us the names of individuals so that we would know that he had talked to individuals. He has firsthand eyewitness account, and he had checked it out with them. Verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they were not to be believed. Who's to them? The 11, the disciples and the rest. So the women come back with their message to say to the disciples, look, we went there, the body is gone. We talked to two angels, and they said he's risen, and it clicked. We remember what he said. And they're thinking, dear women, you've been in the sun too long. You know, maybe you're having one of those hormonal things right now, but you know, this just doesn't happen. And they thought it was nonsense. Verse 12, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrapping only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had just happened. Now, we would expect that from Peter, wouldn't we? It's interesting, if you go to John's Gospel, John tells us that actually there were two individuals that went to the tomb on that particular time. That Peter starts off running, and John also starts off running to the tomb to go see for themselves what has just happened. John tells us that the other disciple, which is himself, he never really points himself out, but the other disciple outran Peter. And so John arrives at the tomb first, and he stops at the open grave, and here comes Peter. And you know, but he goes right on down in. And that's what we would expect from Peter. That was his characteristic. That was his nature, right? So he goes right down on in, and he goes down in the tomb, and he begins looking around and looking at the different things that are taking place. And he sees the linens that are laying there. We'll come back to this piece in a moment. And he sees what's there, and he goes away, and he's marveling. It has not clicked yet in his mind. He's still trying to process this information. The tomb is empty. Linens are there. Body isn't there. What happened to Jesus? John tells us that after Peter had gone down in, John goes down in. Well, if he can do it, I can do it. I don't know. Maybe that was the thought process. He goes down in. He sees the linens. He sees how they're laying. And he believes. You see, sometimes, folks, it does take us some time to arrive at our faith, for it to move along. John sees, and I get it. Women see after they've been informed by the angels. I get it. Peter goes away, and he's still trying to figure this thing out. So those are the events of the resurrection. Well, let's look at the evidence for the resurrection. How do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead? I trust, again, this is an encouragement to those of you who have been followers of Christ for some time, and sometimes some of the doubts come. Is this thing really true? Did this really happen? Maybe for others of you, you're still trying to process, what does it mean? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And how fundamental is that to the Christian faith? So why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? What is the evidence for that? We're not asking you to take a leap into the dark, to say, well, I'm going to believe, I'm just going to kind of jump out there and believe in unicorns. That's not what this is. This gives to us information, evidences why we can believe for truth that Jesus rose from the dead. So let's look at some of those evidences. Number one, let's look at the empty tomb. Just about everybody I run across, whether they're a believer or non-believer, would say the tomb was empty. They all say, you know, that when they got there, the tomb was empty. Now, they disagree as to why it's empty, but they would say, we believe that the tomb of Jesus was empty. Well, why was it empty? Well, some would say the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Well, let's think about that for a moment. They had been there on Friday when Joseph and Nicodemus were there, so they knew where it was. The angels were there, so they knew where they should have been. And if they were at the wrong tomb, all the enemies of Jesus had to do was produce a body and say, hey, you went to the wrong place. Look, here's his body. So the ladies did not go to the wrong tomb. Others would tell us, well, Jesus just went unconscious on the cross. And then when they put him in that cold tomb, you know, it was cool air and it kind of revived him. And as a result of that, you know, he was able to come out and give the appearance that he rose from the dead. Now, let's just stop and think about that for a moment. We've talked about this whole process of crucifixion. And Jesus was scourged first, even before he was hung on a cross, and many individuals died just from the scourging. But then they took Jesus and they hung him on the cross, and at what takes place as an individual dies on a cross is basically asphyxiation. That their lungs are no longer able to intake the air. And that's why they would keep pushing themselves up to try and catch a breath. Which is also one of the reasons when the centurion who was watching Jesus, who had been hanging on the cross for 6 hours, and Jesus comes to the conclusion of the 6 hours on the cross, and Jesus shouts with a voice of triumph, "It stands finished," that all of the work of God from eternity past for our salvation and for your salvation is now done. That there's no longer anything any one of us can do to contribute to our salvation. That what Jesus did is sufficient. God is pleased. And Jesus shouted that with a voice of victory, not a whimper of trying to catch his last breath. And then what did he do? He dismissed his spirit. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And with that, he bowed his head and died. The centurion, whose job it was to make sure that when those victims were on the cross were really dead, when he saw the conclusion of Jesus and heard a shout of triumph, said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." So, was Jesus just merely one who was taken off the cross, body peeled off, the arms peeled off of the heads of the nails and the feet peeled off of the heads and the nails and his back taken off, you know, bloodied from the back of the cross and taken into a tomb and laid there. And a day later, saying, "Oh, I think I feel pretty good for what all I've been through. I think I will go and roll back this heavy stone and I'm going to go out and present myself as alive." You know, if you've been in a pretty major mishap, a car accident, you don't get jumping up out of bed the next day and say, "You know, I think I really feel good." They knew that Jesus was dead. The centurion, this was his job. He signed the death certificate. At the conclusion, remember that they came to Jesus, and instead of breaking his legs, which was prophesied that his legs would not be broken in the Old Testament, instead of breaking his legs like they did the other two criminals on the cross, thrust a spear up into his side and out comes fluid and blood that had started to separate. Why? Because he was dead. Those of you who work in the medical field, you understand that. So they knew that it wasn't a fact that Jesus was merely went into some sort of a coma and presented himself as being alive. Others have said, well, the reason the tomb was empty is because someone stole the body. Well, who stole the body? It wasn't the Jewish leaders. They paid the soldiers to be there to make sure it didn't happen. It wasn't the disciples of Jesus, the 11. They're in hiding. It wasn't the women. They got there and the tomb's already empty. In fact, if you recall the story, there were Roman soldiers that were placed in front of the tomb to make sure that the disciples didn't come. And there was this humongous earthquake, the Gospels tell us. And they were thrown back and the stone is rolled away. And they look and they've lost the person that they're supposed to be guarding. And he's dead. How do you go back and explain that to the Jewish leaders? You know, the dead Jesus we were guarding, he's gone. Soldiers, if you lost your prisoner, you died in his place. So they go back to report to the Jewish leaders. We've got some bad news. We lost the body. And what did the Jewish leaders do? They paid them big bucks to say, well, let's make up this story. You go tell everybody that you know that the disciples came and stole the body. So the Jewish leaders know that that was a lie, and the soldiers knew that was a lie. So nobody stole the body. Some of you may have read the nonsense called the Da Vinci Code. There's a lot of that stuff that goes on in this time of year as we approach the resurrection, the death, burial of Christ and his resurrection. You'll see more of that in some of the major news publications. individuals who are unbelievers trying to come up with some sort of explanation as to what happened to the body of Jesus. So the tomb is empty. Secondly, the linen wrappings. Why wasn't it that John saw and he believed? Well, because when they looked at the way that Jesus had been wrapped up, if it would have been a grave robber who would have come, one of two things would have happened. They would have taken all the linens, all that wrapping of the body with them, or they would have unwrapped the body and thrown that in a corner and it would have all been messed up. Whereas when John looks at it, he sees it as if the body almost evaporated right out of the linen cloths and it just dropped right in its place. And John saw that and he said, there must be resurrection. Peter still hasn't come to that conclusion, but he saw the evidence there as well. Thirdly, who moved the stone? Well, it wasn't the Roman soldiers because they would have lost their jobs or their lives. It wasn't the disciples. The ladies couldn't do it. They were concerned about who was going to move the stone. And so who moved the stone? The angelic messengers moved the stone. Why did they move the stone? Not to let Jesus out, to let the witnesses in. So that when these ladies arrived, they would have firsthand information of what was there. Fourthly, there was the angelic witness. We're telling you the truth, they said. Number five, the doubting of the apostles. You know, this business about, well, the disciples went and they stole the body. They thought it was all over. We'll see next week together, and we come to the next section of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking back and forth to one another. And they said, we had hoped that Jesus would have been the Messiah. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to be sent from God. But their hope had been dashed. And so where are they? They're cowering in a room someplace. They didn't believe. Number six. This is really neat. The witness of the women. And we need to understand that a little bit. In that day and in that time, women were considered to be second, third class citizens. They didn't have the right to vote. They couldn't do anything. In fact, a woman could not even testify in court. Her witness was considered to be invalid. What does God do? If this was fabricated, if this was made up by the church, it would not have been the women who went to the tomb. But here it's the women who go to the tomb, they see what's taking place, they believe, and they go back and tell the disciples. Does that elevate the place of women? Absolutely. If this was made up by the early church, they would have had the disciples running to the tomb, understanding everything that's going on, and going back and telling the women. Here it really points the men in a not so good way. Women come back and say, hey, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. Here's all the evidence of it. And the guys are saying, "You guys, we don't believe any of that." So instead of belief, the ones who had been closest to Jesus are the ones who are cowering in a corner in disbelief. You would not, if you were making this up, this is not who you would have to be your witness. You see, the church does not exist because we made up the story of the resurrection. The resurrection is what causes the church to exist. Number seven, we have the predictions of Jesus. He said that all the way through. In fact, it says that the scriptures testify, going all the way back hundreds and thousands of years, there are pictures to the fact that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Psalm 22 and other passages, 1,000 years before Jesus, talks about him not having bones broken and not his body not decaying. Isaiah 700 years before Jesus, that he was going to die in between two criminals and yet be buried in a rich man's tomb. 700 years predicted. Let me give you last one. Number eight. There are others, but you can go look at it. Number eight, the day of worship has been changed. Who are these individuals? These are good Jewish, devout Jewish followers. When did they worship? On Saturday. It was commanded from them in the Old Testament. They had done this traditionally. It was part of their religion that they worship on Saturday. And now what happens? The day of worship has been changed from Saturday to Sunday because Sunday is the Lord's day. It's the day he rose. Friends, that's why you and I gather together on Sunday. Every single Sunday is a celebration that Jesus is alive. We sing songs about the fact that Jesus is alive. We're not following some dead leader whose tomb you can go to by way of pilgrimage and receive extra credit for your religion. We come together on the Lord's Day to celebrate the fact that there is a risen Savior whom we follow. I think there's something we need to be careful about in American religion. And that's this idea about we want to make it a little easier to do our worship thing so that we can go along and do our regular other activities. And so there are some churches that are instituting like a quick, you know, let's do a quick hour and some other night of the week so that we have the full day to do whatever we want to on a Sunday morning. Sunday is still the Lord's Day. I don't want to talk about getting caught up in some legalistic kind of thing, but there's something absolutely unique that we see the early church doing, that Sunday is the Lord's Day. You say, well, what about those who work? They did. We read the story of what happened. Many of them, because Sunday was a normal work day. Saturday was the day of worship. So Sunday was their normal work day. So they would associate early, while the sun had just come up, meet together, celebrate the Lord's Day, and go out to work. I know many of you have to work on the Lord's Day. But I want us just to remember that Sunday is the day of celebration for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not told to celebrate Easter. I think it's a good thing to do. But celebrating the Lord's Day, this is the day that Jesus rose. And therefore, we have the hope of eternal life. Well, just to kind of try and bring this all together just a little bit. You see, our faith rests on the foundation of the resurrected Christ. Our faith rests on the foundation of a resurrected Christ. It's not enough to just believe in the resurrection. Okay, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. No, it's all part. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. All three aspects are important. He died for our sin. Why? Because we can't pay the price. It would take us all eternity separated from God to pay for our sin. And so Jesus came and he died for our sin. When he died on the cross, he bore the sin of every single person, but he bore your sin and my sin particularly. He was buried because he really died. And he rose again as God's stamp, seal of approval on what Jesus did. It's sufficient. It's enough. It's more than adequate. It's the only thing that saves. We're all brought to a crossroads, aren't we, as we look at that? There are some of you, many of us here, I know, have been brought face to face with that, and we've come to the point, said, okay, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, was buried, and rose again. I believe that I need a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. Others who may be saying, I'm trying to still move this through. I'm kind of like Peter right now. I'm trying to work my way through it. And there are others who may look at it and say, well, I'm going to reject it. It's not a matter of needing more information. We all have the same. It doesn't mean it answers all of life's questions. But we're all brought face to face with what are we going to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Remember the two thieves on a cross? Both saw exactly the same thing. The one on the one hand continued to mock Jesus and died separated from God. The other one started mocking Jesus, and then as he watched what was going on and he watched Jesus, he turns to Jesus, and this guy's only hours away from death, and says, Lord, remember me today. You step into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you will be with me today. Both saw the same thing. One trusted, I will trust. One said, I'm not going to buy that. One was in the presence of God. One separated from God for all eternity. Dear friend, which decision will you make? We're brought face to face to the tomb of Jesus. Come and see. I trust you'll trust who he is so that you might go and tell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a resurrected Christ. That means it gives us hope that those whom we know who have died in Christ, there's going to be a great reunion one day. We're grateful that Jesus came on this rescue mission. We could not do it on our own. He saw our need. That there's no sin too big. There's nothing that will separate us from you other than rejecting about what he's accomplished for us. Thank you for the good news that he died in our place. He was buried and he rose again. And the evidence is there. We're not being asked to take some crazy leap. The evidence is there. Will we respond to that or not? Lord, thank you that someone took the time to tell us about Christ. And Father, for those here maybe moving a little bit more toward, they're marveling, they're in that state. I've never really thought about this before. Maybe today they'd take another step and say, I'm willing to trust Christ in my eternal destiny. I don't understand it all yet. Never will. None of us will. But I understand who Jesus is and I understand what he's done. Lord, may we come often to the tomb of Jesus to see, so that we might go tell our family and our friends of the good news of a relationship with Christ in this life and forever. It's in his name we pray. Amen.